You who have not been able to be with us over the last 3 weeks, we've begun a study this summer of the book of Acts. And in that study, we discovered week number one that there was a consistent theme behind being filled with the Holy Spirit that we see spoken by Luke each and every time. Every time that Luke writes in his gospel or Luke writes in the book of Acts, divinely inspired by God to write these words, every time he speaks of being filled with the Holy Spirit, the purpose that follows is a proclamation of Jesus Christ every single time. And because of that, we identified in the very beginning of this series that that is God's ultimate goal for our lives. This is the reason that he does not take us to be with him immediately when we place our faith and trust in him. The reason that he doesn't do that is because there's work to be done. And it is his desire to use his people to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ to the world until that time comes that all have been reached that are to be reached and Christ returns for his bride. So that's where we started this series, and that's where we will continue. Last week, we were in Acts chapter 3. If you have your Bible this morning, and I hope that you do, would you turn with me to Acts chapter 4? And we'll start there in just a moment, but to give you a little bit of a recap of what we saw last week, Peter and John are going to pray at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon at the temple, and they encounter a man who is lame and who is begging, and he's been there for 40 years, and apparently he's been lame all of his life, and the man asks for some financial help, and Peter and John say, that's not what we're going to give you, but what we are going to give you is power, and they tell this man to stand and walk, and he's able to do that. Peter helps him up. By faith, this man gets up, and then he begins to leap with joy. I mean, wouldn't you, if you were going to walk for the very first time in your life, possibly thinking that that was never going to happen, and then suddenly God miraculously changes your physical nature to the point that you're able to do something you never thought that you'd be able to do, always hoped for, but never able to, would you not just leap for joy? You wouldn't just get up and go, oh, this is nice, right? You would leap. You'd be excited. You'd be filled with joy. But it's interesting to note in that particular passage, and we saw this last week, that he's not just leaping for joy. He's praising the name of Jesus. Peter heals him in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and now this man is a believer proclaiming the goodness and the healing power, but also the salvation that comes with faith in that same Jesus. And last week's chapter ended with this verse, Acts 3:26. It says, when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. So we read in that passage, I think this is powerful, so pay attention to this very carefully. What we just heard was that when you believe, when a person believes in Jesus Christ, they are blessed. And that's not new news to you, right? That's something that you already knew. Well, of course we're blessed. We're saved. And we're saved from eternal damnation. We're saved from separation. Well, that is true, but you are also saved from your old way of life, right? According to what we just read in Acts 3:26, that you are now a servant. Like Jesus is a servant. When God sent his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you. How? By turning each of you from your wicked ways. Right? We're not just saved from the consequences of our sin. Our lives are changed in the direction that Christ would now lead us to walk in. Right, we turn. This is repentance. This is the essence of repentance, which I believe is necessary for salvation. And I'll touch on that in just a moment. But he's not just saved from his sin. His ways are now being changed. He is a new creation in Christ. The old ways are gone. The new ways are ahead of him now because of Christ. Christ reigning supremely in his heart and in his life. And that's an incredible thing to take note of here, right? So, example, Peter is now boldly proclaiming the gospel. We've seen him do that twice. We saw him do it at Pentecost in Acts 2. We saw him do it last week in Acts 3. And every opportunity that he's given, he's saying, oh, by the way, the person that you killed, he's telling this to the Jews and especially the Jewish leaders. He's saying, by the way, the person that you killed is God's son. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. And he willingly died on the cross for your salvation, for you to be saved because of your sins. So Peter's at this, right? He is after this. And he's done that twice already. And so now we see that God continues to move in the lives of many believers. Many believers are believing and are being changed and transformed by the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, according to the will of God for their lives. And even though more and more people are hearing and receiving the good news, make note of this, there are also some who are not happy about this happening. And that's what we're going to read about in Acts chapter 4. Follow along with me as I read aloud verses 1 through 4. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John because it was evening. They put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Now picture this with me because this is the way that I imagine this to happen. Peter is sharing the good news, which is what the gospel means. It's the good news of Jesus Christ with those that are there, right? He's sharing this openly, publicly, proclaiming Jesus as Savior and Lord. The religious leaders of that time, the military leaders of that time, and the Sadducees. The Sadducees had a major problem with the whole theme of resurrection. It's one of the biggest differences they had with the Pharisees, right? Both were religious leaders of that day. The Sadducees were kind of the liberal of that time, and they're like, there is no resurrection. We're not going to buy into that. Anybody that speaks of that, we're going to be in opposition to. So that's the problem they have with the gospel message, is this whole resurrection thing, right? That's the problem that they have with Jesus. Jesus wasn't resurrected. You're not going to be resurrected. Don't buy into that. So every time it's proclaimed, they're like, we've got to get him. This can't continue. So they don't like this happening. And so Peter is proclaiming this, and they go, all right, go get them. So this is the way I picture it. So these military guys, they come up, and they cuff Peter and John. I don't know if they had cuffs back then, but if they could just play along with me. So they cuff them, and as Peter and John are being carted off, they're like, hey, does anyone want to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Now, what are the chances that people that are watching this happen go, yeah, that looks pretty sweet to me. Yeah, that being cuffed and carted off to prison, I'm in for that. Through faith in Jesus Christ, sign me up for that, right? What are the chances? And yet, thousands of people do exactly that. The Word of God is being proclaimed. The power of God is moving both in the hearts of those who are sharing the gospel and those that are hearing the gospel. And this incredible thing is happening once again. Hearts are being stirred to believe and to place their faith in Jesus Christ. And as Peter and John are being carted off, they're like, sign me up. I'm in. I want to be a Christian as well. I believe in that Jesus. That's the power of the Holy Spirit moving at this particular time, right? And the interesting thing about it is the power of the Holy Spirit that we picture in the book of Acts often moves within the hearts of the people, and I believe that to be true. Peter and John are sharing this information because of the power of the Holy Spirit that's causing them to be very bold in the way that they are proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ despite the consequences that they potentially are facing. This is actually the first time they've been persecuted. They're actually being persecuted for the very first time. So they may or may not have been aware of the possible consequences. They just don't care. They're like, well, you know, you can like this or you don't have to like this. We must proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. This is, we've seen him, we've walked with him, we believe in him, and now the natural response to that is to proclaim him, right? So this is amazing because the number of people who believe has now grown to 5,000, and that's men. So if you add women and children, it was not unusual back then that they would count, the way that they would count men. But if you add women and children to this, what number would we come up with potentially? Is it 12? Is it 15? Is it 20,000 people who now believe in the name of Jesus Christ in just a few days? That's power. And that's the Holy Spirit power, right? God's Spirit is leading and empowering believers. Now watch this phrase, because some of you are going to have a problem with this, and I'm going to explain it in a moment. God's Spirit is leading and empowering believers to believe in Jesus and share the gospel message with others. God's power is doing this. And it may not sound like that's the right way to say that. How does God allow believers to believe? Isn't that a little bit redundant? Watch this. When you believe in the name of Jesus Christ, you will then proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Believers are believing when they share the name of Jesus with others. Faith requires action, right? It's not action that gains you faith. Don't get that backwards. But once you have faith in Christ, you will share that name with others according to the scripture that we are reading this morning, right? That's a powerful message because these guys aren't worried about what's happening, right? They're not fearful of the consequences. The evidence of their belief in Jesus Christ is seen through their boldness, despite the potential ramifications of them doing what they're doing. That is a powerful testimony of the power of the Holy Spirit moving in their lives, right? That's the evidence of that. And even though God's orchestrating this unprecedented, explosive growth in his church, there are still shortcomings and pitfalls that those who are being completely obedient to the power of the Holy Spirit, they will face because of the persecution that comes with doing that kind of stuff. Make note of this. There are only two responses that are offered when the gospel is being shared. Only two. When it is shared, it is either received well and acted upon, right? You hear it, it resonates with you, and you believe. Or it's not received well and it's rejected. And when it's rejected, because you don't buy into it, you see it then as an offense and as a problem, and you will stand in opposition to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, right? Those are the only two postures that you can take when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ being shared. You either receive it or you reject it. There is no middle ground. Well, I haven't decided yet. Then you reject it. Right? You can't ride the fence on this. Well, I'm leaning towards believing. I'm leaning towards giving my life fully. Then until you do that, you are rejecting the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no in between here, right? And the problem with that is the default mechanism of a human being, especially a sinful human being, is denial and disbelief. That's what we lean toward the most. We need facts. We need hard, cold facts in order for us to be convinced and believe in something. We need obvious evidence. We need logical thought going into the process of us being able to say 1 + 1 must be 2, right? And that's not the way that God works his kingdom. God does not say, once it makes sense to you, then you'll believe. God says, would you give me your heart? Because I'm going to soften it and I'm going to cut it. And it's going to pierce you in such an incredible way that you will become a broken heap before me. And then you will be willing to do whatever I tell you that I want you to do. You will follow me and my son in the ways that we would have you to go, right? It isn't a matter of understanding what it means. It's a matter of surrendering to the God who's created us and sent us his son to die on the cross for our sins. So that whole default mechanism that we often gravitate towards, right? Well, I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to me. It can't be true. Until I can grasp this, it can't be true. Well, then you're focused on what you can see and understand rather than what you can't see, but you can have faith to believe. That faith comes from the Holy Spirit. And that's the way that God works in our lives. And so despite the obvious evidence of this man who was unable to walk for all of his life, who is now leaping with joy and proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ in front of others, despite the fact that thousands of people are saying, I know what you used to teach, but we believe differently now. Despite the fact that these two guys who used to be fishermen are now boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ everywhere that they go, their lives have been radically changed based upon their faith in Jesus Christ. Despite all of that evidence, there are still people who are in direct opposition to the teaching about Jesus, of him being the Messiah, right? They're struggling with that. And they've got obvious evidence that lives are being changed, and yet they're in opposition to that. And the thing about that is, and I want you to know this morning, that is going to be true. That was true for them. It's always been true, and it'll be true for you as well. One of the challenges that you will face should you decide to be a believer in Jesus Christ who will proclaim the name of Jesus to others, as I believe the Bible teaches that we must be, not should be. We must be that kind of person. Now, we've talked about that a few times. You can go back in the series and hear me explain why. I don't want to take a whole lot of time in reviewing that, but we must be, that's what believing is. Believing is not just saying I think it's true or I know it's true, but it's speaking it as truth as well, according to Scripture. So if that is the case, then when you decide to do that, you will face persecution. There will be challenges that you will face, both from those that you are sharing it with, as well as in the spiritual realm with spiritual attacks, because you are now light and life and a vessel that Christ is filling with the Holy Spirit and speaking through, and the enemy will come after you hard and fast. That is absolute fact. That is the essence of truth when it comes to believers. Here's, you say to me, well, show me that. Well, look at Peter and John. Peter and John are being arrested, doing absolutely nothing wrong, and being in complete obedience to what Jesus has told them to do before he went away. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the outer parts of the earth, right? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These are just marching orders. We're doing what we're supposed to be doing, Lord. Why are we facing this opposition? They're not surprised at that, because the world does not accept that as being true. But Peter and John not only believe it, they proclaim it as being true. That's the difference between someone who believes and someone who doesn't really believe, right? And so when you're seeing this, don't be surprised when you're persecuted when you share Jesus Christ with others. Don't be surprised that you're rejected and you'll be left out of things because of that, the evidence of this change of life that's so obvious in your life that you have to speak the name of Jesus to others, because Jesus warned us that's exactly what's going to happen to you. In John 15, verses 18 through 21, Jesus tells us this: if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you: a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, which by the way they did, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. And it's so obvious why this is happening. You know the truth about Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit has convinced and convicted you that this is true. And because you now believe in Jesus, you know the Father who sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. Your relationship with him has been reconciled through Christ, right? Those who do not believe do not have a reconciled relationship with Jesus, with God or Jesus Christ, right? Their sin stands in the way as a separation between them and their Creator. So they don't get it, but you do. And because you do, when you say it, if they don't believe and receive, then they'll reject and oppose what you're saying. So this is the warning that Christ offers all who will be who he is calling them to be and empowering them to be. And that is this: people who hate the gospel message will also hate the messengers, right? That's the obvious report that Jesus is offering us on all who will obey his command to be his witnesses. That they'll not only hate who you love, they'll hate you as well, because you stand against what they fail to see or understand or in opposition to that. And so the real reason that this happens is that we have this default mechanism that kicks in when unbelief says, you just got to prove it to me to believe it, right? I just have to see it to believe it. I have to touch it to believe it. You probably have heard this argument that believers are weak-minded people and that they have to believe in Jesus, something bigger than them, because they recognize their weakness and they're in need of a crutch. And most of the times when I hear secular arguments against what I know to be true about Jesus Christ, it doesn't hold any water with me, because they don't know the truth, right? I don't even bring those up very much. But can I just tell you something? This particular argument that Christians are weak, I kind of align with that. In fact, I admit to you this morning, I am a weak person. I do battle with sin and rebellion against God in my human nature. And admitting that is actually very freeing for me. I can admit to you that I am not only a weak, sinful person, but I desperately need a Savior to correct that problem in my life. I desperately need the power of the Holy Spirit to do things that are honoring to God, because if I don't have the Holy Spirit leading me to do things that are honoring to God, I'm going to do things that are dishonoring to God in my human sinful nature. So they actually argue the exact thing that I admit to you this morning. We're sinners and we need a Savior. And that's part of the process of believing. You've got to start with that. If you're not willing to admit that you are a sinner, then you're probably not looking for a Savior. And if you're not looking for a Savior, then you will not be saved from your sin. And some will say, well, I don't believe that. I just don't believe everyone has their moments. Everyone makes mistakes from time to time. Yes, they do. Exactly. That's the exact point. We need a Savior. Even those who were saved to make mistakes. However, the blood of Christ has redeemed me and saved me from the consequences of those sins, right? So admitting that we're weak is actually powerful. In fact, Jesus says that to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He tells Paul, "My power is made perfect in weakness." To which Paul replies, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest upon me." Right? Guilty as charged. I am a weak-minded, sinful person who is in desperate need of a Savior and the power of the Holy Spirit for anything good to come from my life. And that's hard for people to admit, because really, if you get down to the bare-bone problem with that, we do not want to admit that we've got to hand off our allegiance and authority to someone else. We really do not want to do that. We're reluctant to say, all right, I'm going to get off the throne of my life, the throne that I have of my heart. I'm not going to be the king of my life. Jesus, you take your rightful place and you sit on your throne in my heart and in my life. You take control. Now, we don't like that because deep down inside, we really want to believe that we know what's best. We still want to believe that we know what's right, we know what's best for us. And quite frankly, when we read Scripture, if we're really being honest, and we see some of the things that God does with the lives of people who are following him, like Peter and John today, we're like, I'm not so sure I want that, right? I don't want to go through that, right? So if I can avoid that in my own wisdom, I'm going to do that. I'm not going to go through those hardships and those struggles. I don't want to go through the consequences of what rejection may look like when I proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. I'm going to stay in control of my life. And if you are there this morning, just know this, and I want to point this out to you this morning. We make really crummy gods. We really do. We think we know what's right. And so we go after certain things that we think are right with a vengeance, right? We're just going after this. And sometimes we'll even use the name of God in saying, he's leading me. I know God's leading me to do this. I really want this really bad. There's no way I would want this bad unless God's promoting it. So because I want it really bad, he must want it really bad. So I'm going to go after this, and I'm not going to be satisfied until I get that. And then you get there, and you realize it falls short of the very thing that you thought you were going to find when you got it, right? How many times has that happened to us? We really make crummy gods. And so here's what we'll do. We'll spend time searching for the perfect job with the perfect pay because we think that's what God wants us to have. The perfect spouse who will offer us perfect love because they're the perfect person for us, right? The perfect trophy family that will reflect our perfect parenting, right? Rather than the perfect God who offers us perfect power and guidance for our lives. That's what our pursuit should be. We should be pursuing God and his ways in our life rather than him following us and our ways, right? We need to surrender that to him. We have to be willing to make the sacrifices that God is calling us to make in order that he gets his rightful place on the throne of our life. He's our king. We're not our king anymore. We can't be the king. He must be our king. And we're foolish enough to believe that anything or anyone can replace the power of God in our lives as being the right position for him. He has every right to say to us, hey, that's my rightful place in the center of your life, in the center of your heart, to be king of your life. Well, why? Why is that your rightful place? Because I am your creator. I created you. I sent my son to die for you when sin entered the world so that our relationship can be reconciled. And because I created you and because I have sent my son to save you, once you're saved, you surrender your life to me so that all that you do honors and glorifies my name. That's the goal that he has for our lives. And so we follow the Savior that we say that we believe in. And what's happening right here in Acts 4 is that thousands of lives are being changed through the speaking of the truth about Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to the point that you only have two choices here. You either accept it or you reject it. And if you receive it, you will be changed. And if you reject it, you will stand in direct opposition of what's going on. And that's what's happening with these guys, these rulers, these elders, these teachers of the law. They're like, we don't stand in alignment with that. Why? Because everything that we've stood for thus far would have to change if we did that. And we're not willing to surrender all of those teachings, all of those traditions to what is now being said about this Jesus. In fact, we'll read about that. Verses 5 through 12, read along with me. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law, they met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest family. This is the religious royalty of that day. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? They're trying to trap him here, right? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, who has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which you must be saved. Don't you want to pull Peter aside and say, what are you doing here? Do you not understand the consequences of what you are accusing the religious leaders of the day of being false leaders? Will you just cool your jets? Just let this thing go away, dissipate, right? Calm down a little bit. Let it play itself out. Live to fight another day, right? But not Peter. Do you remember this Peter just a short time before this? When he was asked about whether or not he knew this Jesus, he denied knowing him three different times. After Jesus himself had told him, that's what you're going to do. Peter says, no way, Jose. It's not happening. I'm not going to deny knowing you. There's no chance. And yet he does it. What has changed? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 8. The power of the Holy Spirit now fills Peter. The power of the Holy Spirit now fills all of you who have believed upon the name of Jesus Christ. The same Holy Spirit that filled Peter and allowed him to proclaim with boldness the name of Jesus Christ now lives within you. Does he reign within you? Is he your guide? Is he your ever-present help in times of trouble? Is he the one that is leading your life, or are you still leading your life? Well, these men, they are amazed at Peter's boldness. And they know some background information about these guys that make it all the more astonishing. Let's read on, verses 13 through 17. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing that they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and then they conferred together. That's like a holy huddle, right? They get together. What are we going to do with these men, they ask. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. That's what we're going to tell them. Ready? Break. They go out, they stand before them, and the interesting thing about this is you've got two guys who they know about well enough to say, these guys aren't educated, these guys aren't professional speakers, these guys were fishermen, and quite frankly, we haven't seen them fishing in quite a while. They've been following this guy named Jesus, and apparently their lives have been forever changed. And when they speak, other lives are changed because they're willing to speak. And now people are getting healed in the same name that they speak of that changes lives, right? And they realize, we can't let this thing keep happening. Why? We don't have that kind of power. We don't have that kind of sway with these people. They will no longer respect us as the religious leaders. They will respect them because of the power that we can see that is coming from them, right? So they break the huddle and they make one last attempt to shut these guys up. Listen to what it says in verses 18 through 22. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened, for the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. These religious leaders, they kept falling in their own religious traps. They would get together and they would huddle up and they'd say, "Let's trap Jesus." Right? Let's trap him with his own words. How could we create a scenario where if they answer one way, Jesus is in trouble, or if they answer the other way, Jesus is in trouble? Let's create no-win situations for Jesus. So Jesus, you know what Moses said about divorce? What do you say about divorce? Well, I'm telling you, God hates it. Well, that's not what Moses said. Moses said you could write a piece of paper. Well, Moses was dealing with hardened hearts, and I'm not dealing with that anymore. Do you know why? Because I am here to soften your heart for the things of God, right? Well, what about paying these taxes? They're unfair, and these are evil people. What do you say about that? Anybody got a coin? Well, yeah, here you go. Whose picture is on the coin? Whose image? Well, that's Caesar. Well, then render to Caesar what is Caesar's, but also render to God what is God. Booyah, drop the mic, right? Checkmate. Again, that's what happens when you get involved in religious confrontation with a sovereign, all-knowing God that has every right answer that you'll ever want to discover or hear, right? That's the problem. Why are you arguing with the Savior of the world? He is right. So these men who are now following in obedience to the power that God has granted them through the Holy Spirit to boldly proclaim the name of Jesus Christ says, do what you got to do. If you got to imprison us, God's actually in control. If he wants us to do something in prison, then we need to go there. If you're going to beat us, you know what we're going to do? We're going to show people our wounds, and they're going to see the conviction that we have of this being absolute truth. Right? If you're going to kill us, we will be known as martyrs for the cause of Jesus Christ. You can't win against the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that's leading us, right? And here's why. You can't deny the power of God and the truth that's revealed in a changed life. You just can't argue that. You can debate Scripture. You can argue what you think you know or what you think you understand, but you can't argue with the power of a life that was heading in one direction and it makes an about face and it heads in another direction. So here's what I want to do. Your outline goes farther, and I've got some really good information for you about how to handle persecution. I'm going to save that for next week because I don't want to go really quickly through it in order that we finish in the time frame that we have today. But I do want to offer you this. So don't walk away saddened that you still have a blank to be filled in, because we will fill that blank in next week. But I do want to close with this. I want you to see, and I sort of want to say understand, but I don't think that that's necessary. I want you to see and live in the power that we see being granted here through the Holy Spirit. Because the power of the Holy Spirit that filled Peter and John is the same power that fills you and I this morning. The will that God has, the plan that God has, the purpose that God has for those who believe has not changed from the plan that he had for these men. That is often debated and argued against, that God had a certain plan for them and now he has a different plan for us. And there's nowhere in Scripture that we find that to be true. That's never been said by Jesus or anyone else who's written Scripture. In fact, the opposite has been said. Paul adamantly said, do what I'm doing. Follow my lead. Believe the things that I believe, because the life that I'm living, that's the life that God is promoting you to live as well. He's very clear about that, right? So I want to ask you this question. When Jesus makes this comment, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Could you write me a story about how you've been persecuted? Tell me your story of how you've been persecuted. I've got one. I was actually, I'm not proud of this. In fact, it really hurt. I was kicked out of a grocery store for sharing Jesus Christ. And I'll be honest with you, it didn't feel good. I wasn't going, yes, finally, I've been kicked out of somewhere. I didn't feel that way at all. It was like our local grocery store. And I said, can you tell me why you're asking me to leave? And they said, yes, because you're forcing your religion on other people. And I said, I'm not doing that. I'm just offering some information that they can choose to do whatever they want to do with it. And they said, you cannot do that here any longer. In fact, you're not only being asked to leave now, don't ever come back to this grocery store again. And I said, you're serious? And they said, yeah, we don't ever want you to come back here. And honestly, I felt sad about that. I was sharing with our Wednesday night class last week. It was not a good feeling. It was like, that's kind of yucky. And I recognized that I really do want to be liked. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with wanting people to like you. We aren't these crazy religious zealots that are out there that are doing ridiculous stuff so that people will hate us. So we go, see, Jesus said they'd hate us, and now they hate us. We've achieved the ultimate goal. That's not who we are. We want to be liked. And listen, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be liked, provided it does not lead us to compromise the call that Jesus Christ has on our lives to be proclaimers of his name. Right? When we compromise that, then we are compromising the exact reason that Jesus died, the exact reason that Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit, the exact reason that Jesus led us in a new direction. We didn't used to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ before we believed, but now that we do proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. So if you don't have a story of persecution to share with me this morning, why not? Why do you not have a story or two or three? Or many. Peter and John do now, and the other disciples do. It costs most of them their lives. Why do we not? Are we afraid of the way that it'll be received? Do we believe that that's a little overbearing? Do we believe in privatized faith only? You can be saved, but you don't need to share that information with other people? Then what do you do with what Jesus has told believers to do? To go and make disciples, to be his witnesses. And every time we see that being spoke of, being filled with the Holy Spirit, which is what believers are given, every single time it follows with a proclamation of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something this morning. Is the real hesitancy that you have a fear of rejection? Let me put it to you this way. If I brought a kitten in here, I almost did this, but and it's a tame kitten. It's not a furrow kitten. So you got a little soft kitten that's just cute, and you go, get that thing away from me. I'm scared to death of those kittens. And then I bring a lion over here, and you go, here, kitty, 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 right? Is that not foolishness? I'll tell you, it's foolishness, right? That you're afraid of a little kitten and not afraid of a mighty lion, that is absolute foolishness. Here's the analogy. If you're afraid of people and not fearful of the Lord, you are a foolish individual. We are called to share the gospel with others. And you can do that by publicly proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, or you can do that by bringing them and inviting them to hear the name of Jesus Christ proclaimed here. You can choose how you're going to go about that, because every Sunday morning we will proclaim the name of Jesus Christ here in this church, and they will hear the gospel message in some form or fashion every Sunday that we meet. So I'm inviting right now the praise team to join me on stage, and we are at a crossroads as individuals who make up this church called Wildwood, because I'm calling you out and I'm calling myself out. Will you publicly proclaim Jesus sometime this week? In fact, will you so publicly proclaim him, will you invite someone to sit beside you in this church to hear the name of Jesus proclaimed? And as harsh and as direct and sometimes as honest as I am about what I believe Scripture says about every believer, they will hear the gospel message with that. And then they will be left with the decision, not you. You've done everything that you're supposed to do. You have proclaimed Jesus. they'll be left with a decision about what they believe about Jesus Christ. Will you stand with me this morning? I want to pray a prayer for you. And I've been praying this in different pieces and parts, and I've arrived at a place that I believe this fits every person that's listening to me this morning. So I want you to hear this prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, right now, I ask on behalf of every believer that's listening for the power of the Holy Spirit to be bold and to proclaim the name of Jesus in such a way that those who hear the gospel and or an invitation to hear the gospel will be forced to make a decision to accept that invitation to either know Christ or hear the name of Christ or to reject it. And Lord, when we do this as your people, I pray that you are honored, that you are glorified, and that your holy name is proclaimed in such a way that we will then be identified as your people and you as our God, and your kingdom will be magnified and edified and glorified by the statements made, boldly made by your people. May this be honoring to you. And Lord, I pray that this is your will as I pray for it. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.